Well, good morning, church. I hope you watched that video and felt at least two things. Number one, a sense of pride welling up in you about for the ways that God is working through you to make an impact in our community and all around the world. And secondly, I hope you felt some motivation and inspiration to continue forward making an impact in Jesus' name. Yeah, you just heard from Pastor Janice about some of the things that happened during Go Week, and I had a conversation with her and wanted to highlight some other things. You know, you heard her say that we had 1,100 Mount Horeb people who were mobilized in the community to love and serve in Jesus' name. And we say over 1,100 because we know it was more than that. It's hard to tell for sure because some people registered as a small group, so it counted as one, but there might have been 10 people in the small group. So we know at least 1,100 Mount Horeb people went out to serve in Jesus' name in the community. And we did things. We worked with local mission partners to do things like serve meals to families within our Connections ministry. We served 100 meals to our homeless neighbors in Colombia. We served meals to people who are victims of domestic violence. We had a wheelchair ramp team go out and build a wheelchair ramp. And they do this frequently throughout the year. They build wheelchair ramps for people who are in need. And our brand new handyman ministry worked on a number of houses around the community. We had people serving in food pantries. We bless schools and teachers all around us, and much more. Yesterday, in fact, we had a group of our Mount Horeb kids who put together a stand for orphans where they sold lemonade and baked goods and crafts to raise support for orphaned and vulnerable children. I didn't even know that was happening until I saw it on Facebook. So many things happening during Go Week. Another thing we did was we had a block party with our neighbors in the Park North apartments. And the block party included a big cookout and games and even working alongside each other to plant flowers all around the Park North neighborhood to beautify the neighborhood. And I actually wanted to be a part of that block party. It sounded like a lot of fun to me, but I was officiating a wedding out of town, so I didn't get to participate, but I talked to Pastor Janice about what went on with the block party, and she said it was truly anointed. She also told me that when she arrived at the block party, she introduced herself to a guy named David, who is the facilities director for Park North Apartments. And she said, when I introduced myself to him, David said, "Oh, I know who you are. Your church has been showing up here for a long time. And I want you to know you're making a difference." I love that. I love to hear that. Your church has been showing up here for a long time. And he said that because many of our Connection families live in Park North. Some of our 1010 Bridge families live in Park North, and we consider them all to be Mount Horeb family. And we have for a long time, for a number of years. And that's why he said, "Your church has been showing up here for a long time, and I want you to know you're making a difference." Now, I think that there are some questions that every church ought to periodically ask itself. And one of those is, are we making a difference? Is our community a better place to live because we're in it? And here's another question. If our church were to suddenly cease to exist, would our community grieve that loss? Shoot, some churches would have to ask, would our community even notice if we cease to exist? But those are the questions we ought to be asking ourselves all the time. And I am so proud to be a part of a church that is so impactful, that is so involved in the community, that the answer to those questions is absolutely yes. There's no doubt that our community would miss us if we were gone. There's no doubt that we're making an impact in the community around us and in the world. You know, I have some pastor friends who aren't so blessed to be a part of churches like that. And I hear him talking. We get together occasionally for clergy gatherings, and I hear him talking, and I hear some of my pastor friends say, I can't get my church to do anything. They're more concerned about making budget than they are making disciples. All they want to do is circle the wagons, just take care of the same people who come every Sunday, and all they want to do is get together for 1 hour a week, sing the same hymns with the same people, and that's it. And every time I hear stuff like that, I think, man, I am so glad that I don't have to be the chaplain for that country club. I'm so grateful that I have not been appointed to lead that social clique. See, I have a hard time even calling that church. I mean, sure, they might have a building with a steeple on it. They probably even have a sign out front that has the letter C-H-U-R-C-H. But they're not church, really. At least not in any New Testament sense of the word. You know, in the New Testament, the word that gets translated, the Greek word that gets translated church, is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is, it's actually a combination of two smaller Greek root words. The first is kaleo, it means to call, and the other one is ek, which means out, called out. And that's what we are. In classic Greek culture, the word ekklesia was actually a political term. It was a term to describe the assembly called out from the city, summoned by one in authority. And so in ancient Greece, it referred to the assembly of civic leaders, civic officials, who were called out by the person in charge, and they were like city council. That was the ekklesia. And then Jesus commandeered this Greek word and used it to describe the assembling of his disciples together. Ekklesia. We are kaleo ek, the church. Ekklesia, those who are called out from the world, set apart by the one who is really in authority, Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I know that a lot of people talk about church as if it's a physical location. You know, like 1205 Old Cherokee Road. I know a lot of people talk about church as if it's a building, like brick and mortar with a steeple on top. And I know that even a lot of church people talk about going to church. But church is not a physical location. Church is certainly not a building. It's not about bricks and mortar. Church is not something we go to. In fact, please don't go to church. You didn't know that. You never thought a pastor would tell you that, did you? But don't. Please don't go to church. Please be the church. Church is not a place we go. It's a people who go. Church is a body of people, an assembly, that ecclesia, that called out people who have been given a mission by Jesus to be the body of Christ, to embody the radical love of Jesus, to be his hands and feet, continuing his ministry wherever we go. That is church. And all this is on my mind this morning, not just because of Go Week, not just because it's Mission Sunday, but also because I have been wrestling with the passage of Scripture that I want us to take a look at this morning. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because we're going to camp out here for a little bit. And I want to invite you to stand as we read God's Word together this morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before you're seated, I see some of you jumping the gun a little bit. Before you're seated, I'd like to invite you to help me out this morning. And the way you can do that is to turn to a couple of people around you and just say to them, "Good morning, Reverend." Can you do that for me? You may be seated. Well, good morning, Reverends. I'm going to guess that for the vast majority of people in the room, though you may have been called a lot of other things, I'm going to guess you've not ever been called Reverend before. Is that true for many of you? It's not a common thing to be called. And I, depending on who you're sitting next to, it could have been really awkward to say to that person, "Hello, Reverend." It could have been really hard to call them Reverend because you know them. And maybe that made it a little difficult. But no matter who you're sitting next to this morning, I want you to know that that is what Peter is saying to all of us. In fact, he says it two times in six verses. First, he says in verse 5, "You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And then again in verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Now, being called royal priests should feel a lot like being called reverend. That's what Peter's saying. In the Old Testament, priests were intermediaries between God and his people. Priests offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, and then they also offered forgiveness on behalf of God to God's people. So they were go-betweens. They were intermediaries. Those are the functions of a priest. But here in the New Testament, Peter is saying that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, all of us followers of Jesus now have direct access to God. We don't need intermediaries anymore because Jesus is our intermediary. And all of us now have been given the responsibilities that once belonged to the priests. We have been given the gift of ministry. All of a sudden, the task of ministry has been spread out among all of God's people. You know, in the Reformation, Martin Luther called this the priesthood of all believers. And the idea is that everybody is called. In other words, even those who are not ordained as pastors are still priests, are still ministers. In fact, you can consider your baptism as a sort of ordination, generally, into ministry. Because in your baptism, you're called. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, the Holy Spirit also gives you spiritual gifts that God intends for you to be using in service to God's kingdom in the world. And so, that's why Peter says, this is verse 9 again, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Now, I want you to know, I'll stop right there for just a second. I want you to know that Peter is not writing this to a bunch of clergy. He's not writing his letter to an assembly of pastors. He is writing this to all disciples of Jesus. And he's declaring something over us. He's declaring our identity in Christ, and he's also declaring our responsibility in Christ. You are a chosen people. I know when a lot of people hear that word, that phrase, chosen people, they think chosen for special privilege. As in, I'm chosen, and that means I get to go to heaven when I die. Now, Although that is true, for those of us who are in Christ, those who are of us who have surrendered our lives to our Savior Jesus, and those of us who are seeking to make him Lord over every aspect of our lives, that is true. We receive the gift of salvation by God's grace, and we do have the benefits of abundant life, eternal life. We do have the benefit of life with God, starting right there in that moment when we meet Jesus. But that's not what Peter's talking about when he says you are a chosen people. He's not talking about chosen for a special privilege or reward. Instead, he is talking about chosen for a special responsibility. Peter is talking about the fact that we have all been chosen to be reverence, to participate in the ministry of Jesus, to spread the good news of the gospel, and to witness people's lives being transformed by Jesus. Here's the rest of that verse, verse 9 again. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out. Now it's reminiscent of ekklesia, kaleo ek, called out. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, God has a purpose for his church. He has a purpose for us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a bunch of reverends, God's special possession, and he is giving us a mission. God has called us out of the dark to be a light. He's called us out of the dark to be a light. See, Jesus wants to save us from something. That's absolutely true. He wants to save us from sin and brokenness and darkness and death, but he also wants to save us for something. He wants to save us for the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus. He wants to save us for the task of continuing his ministry, the ministry of Jesus in this earth, because he said we are his body, the body of Christ. He has saved us for the responsibility of embodying his love to the world and making sure that to the ends of the earth, we don't stop until the whole world knows Jesus as Savior. That is the task to which he has called us. Kaleo ek, called out. Called out of the dark to be a light. And then Peter continues, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And now that you have received it, you're called to share it. You're called to extend it. You're called to preach it. That's who we are. We are God's chosen people. Not because we deserve it, but because God declares it. And then finally, Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, your unbelieving neighbors. Peter says, live such good lives in front of your unbelieving neighbors that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, by the time Peter is writing this, all the pagans, all the unbelievers in the Roman Empire had started to take notice of Christians. Actually, they had done more than take notice of Christians. They had started to revile Christians. In Peter's words, the pagans were accusing Christians of doing wrong. And from history, we know that to be true. We know that they accused Christians of being bad for Roman society. One of the rumors that spread far and wide about Christians was that Christians were cannibals. And the reason that that rumor was able to gain traction was the fact that the pagans knew just enough about Christians to know that Christians believe some really weird stuff. Christians, for example, believed that Jesus instituted a meal where he told his followers, eat my body and drink my blood. And so that rumor started to spread that Christians were cannibals based on that fact. They also accused Christians of being unpatriotic. They're not good Roman citizens because they stubbornly refuse to worship Caesar as God. Everybody else in the Roman Empire worshiped the emperor as a god, but Christians stubbornly refused. They would not worship Caesar. They wouldn't worship the other pagan gods. They would not go make their offerings or burn incense in the pagan temples. They flatly refused to worship anybody other than the one who is truly in authority, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Peter says, live such good lives among those pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of judgment. In other words, no matter what they say about you, God called you out of the dark to be a light. So shine. Make those pagans say things like, you know, those Christians may believe some weird stuff, but they sure do love well. Make those pagans say things like, you know, Christians are strange, but to be fair, they do make our city better. Make those pagans say things like, you know, those Christians won't worship our gods, but I wouldn't mind hiring a few because they're really hard workers. Those Christians are weird, but I wouldn't mind one marrying my daughter because look how well they love each other and look how well they treat their spouses. I mean, I wouldn't mind if my daughter married one. Look at, you know, they believe some really weird stuff. They believe that this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, died and then was raised from the dead, but they take care of the poor and the widows and the hungry and the sick. And for them, every week is go week. You know, in John 13:34, Jesus says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, here's how people are going to know that you're my special possession. Here's how people are going to know that you're my disciples. The mark of your love for me, the fruit of your salvation will be how well you love other people. Love, not just sometimes, but love is a lifestyle all the time. Repeatedly in the gospel, Jesus tells us to love everybody. He tells us to love fellow disciples. Sure, that's the low bar. He also tells us to love our neighbors. He tells us to love people who hate us and revile us and persecute us. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to love everybody, and that love will be the sign to the world that we are his disciples. And the early Christians, they took Jesus at his word. They obeyed this seemingly impossible command to love like he loved. And as a result, in the Roman Empire, the whole empire was changed. For example, in the Roman Empire, it was commonplace to practice infanticide. If a family had a child that was unwanted, then it was common, it was acceptable to just go leave that baby out in nature and let the baby die of exposure. But Christians wouldn't have any part of that. They were so thoroughly convinced that every person, every child, every baby is created in the image of God and somebody for whom Jesus died that they were unwilling to let any child perish. And so it was the Christians who would go out and rescue these babies and adopt them and bring them into their homes and raise them as their own. It was also the Christians that when the plagues hit the Roman Empire in 165 A.D., again in 250 A.D., when the plague started to spread and people started to die, they understood enough to know that this was a contagious disease. And so the vast majority of people would steer clear of anybody who was infected. They would evacuate towns and leave the sick behind to die. But it was the Christians who stayed behind and started taking care of the sick and dying. Why? Because they weren't afraid of death. They knew that Jesus had conquered death through his cross and resurrection, so they were unafraid and they were willing to take care of those who were sick and dying and radically changed the mortality rate among those who got the plague just by offering simple things like food and water and taking care of them when they couldn't take care of themselves. It was radical love embodied by the early followers of Jesus, because they knew that they were called to be kaleoek, to be ekklesia, to be a church. They knew that ekklesia, that church is not a location, it's not a building, but a movement invigorated by the Holy Spirit, called to embody the radical love of Jesus so that, in Peter's words, the unbelieving world can see our good deeds and give glory to God on Judgment Day. For the early Christians, every day was Mission Sunday. For the early Christians, every week was Go Week. Now, this wasn't officially a part of Go Week, but this past Thursday night, Heather and I were invited by Mount Horeb members to attend a dinner for Lifeline Children's Services. Lifeline is a Christian organization that does pregnancy counseling, trying to support and encourage young women not to terminate pregnancy, but rather to give their children to adoption. And so Lifeline does that. They also facilitate domestic and international adoptions, and they have a ministry to kids who are in the foster care system. And one of our very own Mount Horeb members, Joe Walker, was asked to speak at this event because she and her husband Steve saw a need, and they stepped up to start and lead a new ministry here at Mount Horeb called Heritage Builders. Heritage Builders is a ministry that I believe is going to make an incredible impact in the lives of kids who are aging out of the foster care program. And I want to share with you part of what Joe said as she stood up to speak in front of that crowd at the dinner. She asked everyone to close their eyes. So I want to ask you just for a moment to close your eyes. And then she said, imagine you're turning 18. You're celebrating your birthday, cake and candles, surrounded by family and friends, full of hope for the future. But now imagine that same day, only there's no one there. No cake or candles, no gifts, no celebration, no family, just a trash bag full of your belongings and a social worker saying, good luck, you're on your own now. We can't help you anymore, but we're grateful that you made it this far. You can open your eyes. Joe then told those assembled at this dinner, that's the heartbreaking reality for thousands of teens across the country who age out of foster care every year in our country. 20% of them become homeless. 70% of the young women become pregnant before the age of 21. 25% struggle with PTSD. 60% are vulnerable to the trafficking industry. And if a child has had more than 5 placements in the foster care system, there is a 90% chance that they will end up in the criminal justice system. Over 23,000 children age out nationwide every year with no support system, no family, and often no hope. Now, confronted with those stark statistics, Joe said, God reminded me of something that I learned on a mission trip to India in 2017. She said that she was confronted by all the suffering in India, and she asked the missionary there, why is there so much pain and suffering? Why do children have to face lives of abandonment and abuse and poverty? Why would God allow this? And then the missionary replied, maybe God's asking you the same question. Why do you allow it? You see the need. You see the brokenness. You are the body of Christ. Why do you allow it? You can be his hands and feet. Now, I'm sitting there as one who's normally on this side of the lectern, and I'm sitting there watching Jo, hearing her speak, and I thought, well, hello, Reverend Jo. I was just overcome by the power of the ministry that she and Steve have created. I was thinking, man, she's leaning into this reverend thing, and so is Steve, and so are many other Mount Horeb reverends who are making a difference, who might not be called to be ordained to be pastors, but man, I'm going to tell you, they are royal priests. You are living stones that are being built into a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, to be intermediaries between God and this broken and dark world, to share his love and to reflect his light. You are called out of the dark to be a light. And all of this, Go Week and Mission Sunday, Mount Horeb Reverends, 1 Peter, all of this made me think about two of our core values here at Mount Horeb. We share these at every membership class. We just had a membership class 2 weeks ago, and we talked about all of our core values. You can find our core values on our website under About Us. You can read all of our core values, the things that we have committed ourselves to. And I want to share two of our core values with you this morning. The first is, on earth as in heaven. Now, of course, that comes from the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Straight from the Lord's Prayer. And here's what we say about that core value. We say that Jesus' fundamental gospel message had to do with God's kingdom drawing near. The kingdom of God is more of a reality than a location. The kingdom of God is wherever things are the way God wants them to be. To follow Jesus means to devote ourselves to the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth by picking up our cross, following Jesus into the broken places of the world, and partnering with him in putting the pieces back together. On earth as in heaven. The other core value I want to share with you this morning is participation over observation. And here's what we say about that. Jesus' invitation is to come and to follow. There is no neutrality in the kingdom of God. If we have said yes to Jesus, then we have also been called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to play a role in what Jesus is doing by serving the church and changing the world. Participation over observation. And it's so true. I mean, if you're reading along the Bible this year with us using the Bible recap, you know that right now we're in the middle of all the Gospels. We're bouncing back and forth between all four of them, and we're in the thick of the Gospels narration of Jesus' life and ministry. And I got to tell you, I've noticed something about Jesus. I've noticed something as we're reading through the Gospels, and that is that Jesus never goes up to somebody and says, hey, come on, you can watch as other people follow me. I haven't found that in the Gospels yet. I've not seen anywhere where Jesus goes up to somebody and says, hey, I want you to be my disciple, and this is what that means. I want you to get up one day a week and go down to a certain physical location, an address on Google Maps, and I want you for an hour or maybe an hour and 15 minutes, I want you to go to that specific building, maybe with a steeple on top, maybe not, and for 1 hour, I want you to listen to some words some people sing and one person says, and then you'll be my disciple. I haven't seen that in the Gospels yet. Jesus never says anything like that. Instead, he says, follow me, and it'll be like going on an adventure. Follow me, and we're going to take over the world. We're going to bring God's kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. Follow me. You get to be a part of this. It's all participation and no observation. You get to participate. Follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Follow me and we're going to preach the good news until the whole world hears. Follow me and we're going to heal the sick and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Follow me and all of you reverends are going to be called into the ministry. You're going to be my body in the world, my hands and feet. Or as Peter says it, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. So, live such good lives in front of your unbelieving neighbors that they will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. I want to be clear about what Peter is not saying in our passage. First, he is not saying that through our good deeds, we can in any way earn our salvation. We can't possibly do enough good deeds to merit or deserve salvation. It is a gross misunderstanding of the Christian faith to think that salvation is merit-based. Salvation is not earned by what we do. Some people get caught up in rules. They do this, do that. Do. It's just a bunch of do. To think that we can earn our salvation. We can't, by our good works, produce salvation. But salvation is a byproduct. By good works is a byproduct of our salvation. See, once we invite Jesus into our lives, once he becomes our Savior, once we are seeking to make him Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and that makes all the difference in the world. We are then empowered to be the body of Christ. We are invigorated to be his hands and feet. The natural outcome is that we do what Jesus did, and then our good works will prove the substance and the veracity of our faith. As we live like Jesus lived and we love like Jesus loved, we become a royal priesthood and we change the world in the process. Now, Go Week has been awesome. We have put flesh on our faith. We have put our faith into action. But this morning, I just want to remind us all, remember that every week is Go Week. Every day is Mission Sunday. Disciples of Jesus are called to live faithfully and communally and generously and humbly and missionally all the time, on repeat. Love is a lifestyle, 24/7, 365 days a year. We are called to be the church, not to go to church, but to not to go to a location or a place, but to be a people who go. Let's remember that when we see pain and suffering in the world. Let's remember that when we're invited to invest in the lives and faith of children and students, whether that's here in kids ministry, in student ministry, whether that's in 1010 Bridge or some other way far beyond. Let's remember that when we're tempted to write people off and give up on them. Let's remember that when we encounter somebody in need. Let's remember that in our conversations with other people. Let's remember that as much on Friday and Saturday nights as we do on Sunday morning. Let's remember that. And let's go. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his light. You were once not a people, but now you're God's people. Dear friends, live such good lives among the pagans, among our unbelieving neighbors, that they, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on Judgment Day. Remember that you are all royal priests, all Mount Horeb reverends, and let's continue to be the church. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious God, sometimes we are overwhelmed and even baffled by the fact that you called people like us, people who are broken and sinful, You called us to be your ecclesia. You called us out of darkness to be a light. And we don't feel worthy, but when we don't feel worthy, you say we're holy. When we think we're ordinary, you say we're royal. And you've called us all to be priests, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that you would empower us, overwhelm us with your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us ways in our daily lives that we can be the light, that we can be the church and embody your love everywhere we go until all of our friends, all of our neighbors, and every person to the ends of the earth knows you as Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, amen.